Did you know that God will often risk our discomfort in order to fulfill our destiny? And if need be, He will overrule our short-sightedness, even if it means that He's going to resort to some pretty drastic measures. But can I encourage you? Give Him permission to do that, to resort to whatever measures He deems necessary to save our potential. I really mean that.
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Today's topic can be a tough one to deal with, talking about the subject of depression. We all experience it from time to time, and it can be debilitating, yet we may not want to talk about it. It might seem like a weakness. Well, today, Pastor Wayne will show us how the great warrior King David wrestled with depression and what he did to come through victoriously. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Overcoming the Giant of Depression.
Today we're going to talk about killing the giant of depression. One out of every four people in America suffers depression. Now, some may never have to deal with it, and that's great. But for those who do, it's real and debilitating. In today's message, I want to tell you that there is hope, and I'll share glimpses of my own battle with depression. But first, let's check in with David. He not only faced the giant named Goliath in the Valley of Elah, but he wrestled also with the giant of depression in the desert of his own life. And I want you to know that it's overcomable. You can have victory over depression. I know, I have personally wrestled with it, and God has seen me through. And He'll do the same for you. Today, we're going to take a closer look at how David not only overcame it, but he left for us clues behind as how we too can defeat the giant of depression. In 1 Samuel, we find one of the most heart-wrenching verses. It says that David cried until he could cry no more. Ever been there? I mean, when you cried until you could cry no more, David understood depression, didn't he? And in that depleted condition is right where we find him in chapter 30. We've all been there at one time or another when, for example, you're at the end of your rope and you're out of options. Maybe it was triggered by the loss of a loved one, or maybe a dream that you held so closely and now evaporated. It could have come after a season of depletion or burnout, but now you find yourself alone in a desert. Well, take hope. You're in good company. Elijah felt that way, and so did Jeremiah, Job, even Moses. In fact, all those biblical heroes actually asked God to, here it is, take their lives. That's right. You think they felt depressed? Absolutely. They felt like their lives had ended. And they found themselves at the end of a lonely dirt road called depression. But here's some good news. Every battle you face has already been faced by someone in the Bible. And they leave clues behind as to how we too can navigate troubled times. So today, let's peek into David's life to find his battle plan in killing the giant of depression. David's life hadn't always been neat and clean. He wasn't always Israel's hero, because he's about to be Israel's zero. There was a time in David's life when he was a fugitive running from King Saul. He was hunted down like a predator stalking its game. David got so weary that in 1 Samuel 27, we find that he actually defected to the Philistine side, knowing that the Israelite King Saul wouldn't go beyond his own borders, and he'd especially avoid the territory of his arch rivals, the Philistines. And even though the Philistines were at war with Israel, David held sort of a celebrity status because they knew this was the little guy that defeated their champion, Goliath, with just a stone. The king of the Philistines, his name was King Achish, gave David's family a town called Ziklag. But for a period of a year and 4 months, David and his men were to be deployed by the king of the Philistines, Achish, to help eradicate some of the foreign enemies camping on the Philistine border. So that's what he did. But the day came when the Philistines were about to go to war against Israel. And David decides to join up with the Philistines against his old king, King Saul. Maybe this was David's long-awaited chance to vindicate himself, to get rid of King Saul once and for all. Seemed like the moment had finally come. We're not sure. The Bible doesn't reveal David's motive for wanting to join the Philistine army against his whole hometown people, the Israelites. But it does tell us that at the last minute, the Philistine generals refuse David to join them. They surmised and said that, hey, you know, he and his mighty band of warriors, in the heat of battle, David could turn on us, they felt, and then join up with his homies, the Israelites. And then the feared giant slayer would slay them. So they figured it would be best to send David back to his hometown, to Ziklag, back to being hunted down again by Saul. David cries out in one last attempt to be reconsidered. He complains to the Philistine king and he says, "What have I done?" asked David. "What have you found against your servant from the day I came to you until now? Why can't I go and fight against the enemies of my Lord the King? Why can't I fight against the enemies of the Lord the King?" You can hear that David must have been so frustrated with King Saul that he called him an enemy and was ready to fight against him. You know, when you think about it, I'm sort of glad the Bible records the raw, unedited version of people who had emotions just like you and me. See, we don't forget that they were heroes. We forget that they were humans, just like us with feet of clay. But what you're about to see is an amazing account of how God, by His utter grace, delivers David from himself. King Achish answers him, and he says to David, "I know that you have been pleasing in my sight. Nevertheless, the Philistine commanders have said he must not go into battle. Now get up early, along with your servants, and leave in the morning as soon as it is light." Yeah. You're fired. Go home and take your homies with you. Rejected. Loser. Ever feel like that? Your hopes and dreams and even your bucket list have all gone south. I hate it when a plan goes sour. And for David, it went from sour to putrid and from putrid to rancid. But unbeknownst to him, God was looking out for him. He was looking out for his future. You see, what David didn't know is that Saul, his best friend Jonathan, they both would be killed in that battle that he was going to engage in. And had David been allowed to be a part of that battle, then it would go down in history that David himself took part in the death of not only the king of Israel, but also of Jonathan, the one he called friend. And his whole future would have been altered for the worst. And everything that he affirmed, like not touching the Lord's anointed, would have been seen as a lie. But think about it. God was watching and intervening, even to the chagrin of David. Even though David was irritated by the rejection and the discouragement of anyone's broken dreams just flooded him, I wonder, as I read about David, see, there's a reason God recorded all of this in the Bible. I wonder, as I read about David, I wonder about myself. Because you see, a lot of times when you study the Bible, you're just not studying the Bible's studying you. It opens and fillets your heart. And as I read about David, I wonder how many times my own discouragement and depression could have been caused by my own limited eyesight, a consequence of me fighting against what God was doing. Maybe that's where all of the emotion came up. Because you see, the reason God intervened, because he knew that Saul and Jonathan would be killed in that battle. And if David were engaged in it, his whole testimony would be damaged. And yet he got so irritated. And I wonder if sometimes my irritation, my discouragement, my anger is only because I didn't see that God had my back. I didn't like the way things were going down, when actually it was God who was doing a divine service to me. I wonder how many times I threw sort of a spiritual tantrum because things didn't go the way I planned. But God's ways are much higher than ours. And at first glance, you'll not be able to understand His ways. But I'm learning to wait on Him. No knee-jerking, no impulsive reaction. But we get so impatient sometimes, and we move to conclusions just far too quickly. A friend of mine once told me, he said, "Wayne, never despise anything that takes you to your knees." You see, God's going to bring something better out of this if you're driven to your knees, to His presence. And it frees God to do what He wants to do. Now, back to David. As David's licking his own emotional wounds from not being able to join in this battle and being rejected, fired, there's something even bigger that was taking place. David couldn't see it, but God could. Here's what was happening. At the same time when he was getting fired and said, "Go back home to your hometown," what David didn't know that was that in his hometown, at that same time, at the hometown of Ziklag, the Amalekites were about to raid that town. And they were going to take the wives and children of not only David, but his mighty warriors to be Amalekite slaves. They were looting the city. They were about to burn it. And everything David had, everything his men had, was about to be ripped away. And when David saw what had happened, because they went back, 3 days it took them to get back. When they saw that their town had been looted and burnt and their wives and children gone, he and his men were devastated. David was filled with discouragement. Oh, sure, he gave up an inferior dream of being with the Philistines, but you see, something far greater was at stake. He couldn't see the bigger picture. He couldn't trust God for His leading. Did you know that God will often risk our discomfort in order to fulfill our destiny? And if need be, He will overrule our short-sightedness, even if it means that He's going to resort to some pretty drastic measures. But can I encourage you? Give Him permission to do that. No, I mean it. To resort to whatever measures He deems necessary to save our potential. I really mean that. I remember praying that same thing. I said to the Lord, I said, "Lord," and here's my prayer. I said, "Lord, if you ever see me going in a direction where I am about to permanently forfeit my future, or if I'm about to sacrifice a testimony of your grace on my life, then you can use a wrecking ball on me." And then I said this, I don't know if I would repeat it, but I said, "You can even take me home early." Because I'd rather be in eternity and be thankful rather than having been turned away from you on this earth and be miserable. I don't want to be turned away from your will or my destiny. I gave God permission to have me rejected, have me banned, have me even humiliated in order to save me in the long run. I know it's a tall ask, but can I challenge you to do the same thing? Because you can't see tomorrow, but He can. So trust Him when He intervenes. And often it was my bad response to God's intervention with a wrecking ball that surfaces a deep discouragement and evolved into despondency. And once that happens, listen, it's crazy, but Satan jumps in with both feet and takes advantage of that opening. 1 Peter 5:8 says it this way. It says, "Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a prowling lion seeking someone to devour." And that someone is you. It's me, a child of God. Now, in trying to figure this all out, some people have asked me, hey, Wayne, is depression a medical problem or a spiritual problem? It can be both. It can be aggravated by poor diet or lack of sleep or stress or overwork. But taking all of that into account, in the end, I personally believe is foundationally spiritual. I mean, come to think about it, all sickness is ultimately a part of the curse, part of the spiritual fallenness of mankind from Adam onward. Because in eternity, God said that there will be no more sickness and no more sorrow. That's His plan. But until then, we are left to unravel the consequences of sin here on this earth. It's all around us. But some say, well, Wayne, what about the advances we've made in medicine? Absolutely helpful. I'm thrilled with it. I have no problem with that at all. I'm thankful. But if you don't take care of the root of the problem will still be there. Ultimately, it's a spiritual thing. But in 1 Samuel, David overcame a giant as big as Goliath, and he left behind his battle plan. And now, I'd like to share that with you. Are you ready? After being rejected by the Philistines, he and his men make the long trek back to Ziklag. And when they return, the Amalekites had already been 3 days gone with all their family and possessions. And now things are about to turn from bad to worse. Because here's that most excruciating verse. It says this. It says, so David and his men, here it is, wept until they could weep no more. You been there? I have. You weep until there's just no more tears left to weep. It's a deep valley that you fall into. And to make matters even worse, this is crazy. It says this, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters, because all of them were taken slaves. Now his men are turning against David, and they're gathering rocks to hurl at him. You know, the Hebrew words greatly distressed, it says David was greatly distressed. You know what that means? It means excessively cramping. Have you ever had bad cramps? Do that in an excessive way. That's what David was suffering. He was actually suffering physical effects from his distress and discouragement. You know, I remember when I was going through a deep time of depression, and the first sign that something was amiss was when I went for a run just before speaking at a leadership conference in California. Somehow, and I have no idea how it happened, but somehow I found myself sitting on the curb on the side of a street, sobbing uncontrollably. And I remember lifting my hands and they were shaking. And I lifted them in front of me and I said, what in the world is going on? And I said, something's broken inside, but I have no idea what it is. Later on, I would get away for a week-long stay at a monastery. That's right, just to get away. And one night, I started having so much pain, it must have been an adrenaline withdrawal, because I found myself in a fetal position on the floor, reeking with physical pain. I was at the end of my rope. Let me pause and say this. If you're going through depression, always remember, it might be where you are, but here it is, where you are is not who you are. Can you remember that? Because we're all going to go through times like this, one way or another. But don't let where you are define who you are. Who are you? You're supremely loved by God. That's who you are. Sure, we're frail and we're subject to the ills of this world, but that's not who we are. You're a child of God, and you are destined for God's purposes. You are His. You are created in His image, stamped on you. He died to give you life, and that more abundantly. He's made a place for you in eternity, paid by His blood. The entrance fee is paid. Until then, you have a divine assignment here and a divine design on this earth, and He's anointed you to fulfill that. Settle for nothing less. Remember, life won't give you what you hope for or even wish for. It'll give you what you settle for. So don't settle for anything less. Take it by the horns. By the way, let me say this. If you're wrestling with this thing called depression or chronic anxiety, or if you know someone who is, it's important that you resist it. Don't be passive about it. Get on the offense. It's more than a passing mood or simply a fleeting emotion. No, it's an enemy. It will devour your life. It will steal your joy. It will rob you of fruitfulness, and make no mistake about it. However, God can and will bring something good out of this. By the way, let me clarify something. God does not author depression. No. God does not abuse his children by giving them pain. But he will turn mistakes into miracles, and he will turn defeats into triumph, because that's his characteristic. That's characteristic of God's redeeming nature. It's him restoring an imperfect creation from the curse. It's God leading you and me in our fallen nature towards triumph in Christ. Let's get some advice from David. Here's step number one in David's recipe in killing the giant of depression. It's found in verse 6 of 1 Samuel 30, when he found himself in the fetal position in the middle of the desert. We find these powerful words. Here it is. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. If you can catch this, it'll move you to a new level in your faith and maturity. There are going to be certain things you just have to do for yourself. It won't be done for you. So here's the first principle. Write it down somewhere. Number one, develop your own inspiration package. Develop your own inspiration package. Because you see, there's going to be times when no one is going to be there to inspire you, and you got to inspire yourself. There'll be no one there to encourage you. There'll be days when no one's going to email you. No one's going to text you with an encouragement. No problem. Encourage yourself. Text yourself. Email yourself. You got to be your own best friend. And when you email yourself, write down, what would God want to say to me? You're very loved. You and Jesus make a majority. You are perfect in his eyes, Wayne. You're made in his image. Email that to yourself. I know it sounds weird, but go for it. If David can do it, so can you. Remember, these Bible heroes are leaving clues behind for you and me, so don't ignore them. You may be in the hospital, no one visits you. Visit yourself. No one's there to pray for you, pray for yourself. No one's there to talk to you, talk to yourself. Oops, some of you already do that too much. Sorry, just kidding. But really, let me ask you a question. How many of you talk to yourselves? Don't raise your hand. Don't worry, the Bible says that David encouraged himself. He actually talked to himself. How do I know? Psalm 42 in verse 5, we find David talking to himself. He says this. He talks to his own soul. He says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Put your hope back in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He talked to himself. Have you realized that sometimes a lot of our unhappiness in life could be due to the fact that we're listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves? Yep. Take those thoughts that come to you as you wake up in the morning. A lot of times God didn't originate them. Your feelings did, or your chemical balance did, and they're talking to you. They're bringing back problems from yesterday. And David kind of said this. He said, hey, self, listen here. The Bible says, speak God's truth, speak his promises over yourself. That's why it's so important, by the way, to do daily devotions. Then you build up truths in your soul and ammunition against hell. You never know when the enemy is going to strike, and you'll drop off the ledge into depression, and you're going to find yourself sitting on a curb depleted. Solomon, David's son, will later write about having God's word near you. He says, keep them, talking about God's principles, keep them within you, that they will be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord.
You've been listening to a message entitled Overcoming the Giant of Depression with Dr. Wayne Cordero, pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship. We trust this message has been an encouragement to you. Keep in mind, you can now hear Words of New Hope anytime, 24/7. Just go to Spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. That's Spreaker, Spreaker.com. Until next time, have a great day in the Lord, and aloha.